verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And yesterday I began to say that the reason why I am very particular, especially as I go around the world preaching now on fundamentals, is because I discovered that if your interpretation of scripture is wrong, your practice will be wrong. You cannot have right practice when you have wrong interpretation. And the problem with the church is the wrong interpretation of scripture. And the reason why there's wrong interpretation of scripture is because many have not been taught by taught people. Because if the person that taught you has not been taught, he will hand over to you his fallacy. It's like a woman who, whenever she makes sausages, she will chop off the two ends. So the husband said to her, you are wasting all of this. Every time you are chopping off the two ends, you are wasting the sausages. And he said to her, why do you do that? She said, my mother taught me how to do that. That's the way I saw my mother do it. So they called the mother and they said, mommy, my wife is always wasting the sausages because she chops off the two ends. So why, she said she learned it from you. Why do you chop off the two ends of the sausages? She said, my mother taught me. So my mother taught me, I taught my daughter. So they now called the grandmother and said, grandma, whenever you make sausages, you chop off the two ends and you taught your daughter who taught her daughter. Where is it coming from? She said, oh, my son, when I gave birth to my daughter, we were so poor. And because the pot was little, a roll of sausage couldn't get in. You have to chop off the two ends for the roll to get in. So that's why we were chopping off the two ends of the sausages for it to get in the pot. And I didn't know that my daughter continued with the practice. It was for poverty that we were eating of the two ends. So a poverty philosophy has been transferred to the third generation. You see, so you've got to establish, you say, knowing of whom you have learned them. If you don't know of whom you have learned them, then you have to question what you have learned. You have to subject it. You have to subject it to test. You don't just, and you know what we're dealing with in the body of Christ is we're taking people to eternity. We're taking people to heaven. We are not playing here. A medical doctor goes to school for like 7 years. And when he's out of the university, he goes for housemanship. And if he fails any of his courses, he does not graduate. I know a lady that had to repeat a particular course 3 times in the university because she couldn't pass pediatrics. She passed everything else, but she didn't pass her test in pediatrics. So she had to carry the course forward and carry it forward, and she wouldn't graduate till she passed pediatrics. Now, if doctors are that meticulous to make sure that they are thorough before they are called into practice to deal with human bodies, and even after the housemanship, it takes them a while before they get into full-blown practice. 10, 15 years, a doctor is still warming up. Then in the ministry, somebody has not even studied the Bible for 1 year. He's a man of God. And he's not dealing with human bodies. He's dealing with eternal matters. And people are following him, not knowing where he's coming from. That's why there's a lot of fallacy in the church. And that's why when we now teach the right word, they fight it. Because what they have is the wrong one, and they have been in it, and they got it from somebody who got it from somebody who got it from somebody. And they say, if it is wrong, we've been doing it like this. That you have been doing it like this doesn't mean it is right. It doesn't matter how long a lie is, it is still a lie. So Paul was talking to Timothy. He said, knowing of whom you have learned them, and you are assured of. You've got to know where it's coming from, where you got it from. Because if you don't know where you got it from and where it's coming from, and you don't subject it to test, you can be running with a fallacy. And not knowing is a fallacy. You can be honestly running with a fallacy. You can be fighting to defend an error. You can actually kill people for an error. Because you are very, very convinced that this is error. But you see, the point is, when you put the imitation here and you bring the original, people that have eyes can tell the difference between the imitation and the original. You see, and that's why when we have meetings like this, I'm very excited because it gives me an opportunity to really go to the nitty-gritties, because that's where the issue is. The issue is with the nitty-gritties. Because a little leaven leaveneth the lump. The little foxes spoil the vine. It's not the big foxes. It's the little, it's the nitty-gritties that makes for excellence. Because excellence is paying attention to details. Paying attention to details. That's what makes you an excellent person. That every little detail, every dot and every I is properly put in its right place. That's what makes you excellent. It's not the bogus things that makes you excellent. It's the little things that you take care of. And same thing with the gospel. We've got to take care of nitty-gritties, minute details. Because if we don't, we'll be preaching what we don't know. We'll be preaching what we don't know. Are we together here? So please give me your attention because I love you. I'm not controversial. I don't like controversy. People think I'm a controversial person. I'm not a controversial person. It's just that because what I'm saying contradicts what they have held on to, so it looks like controversial. But if you cool down and trust the Holy Spirit and allow Him and we reason together, we can rise from where we are to where we're supposed to be. We can rise. A lot of people hear me preach. They don't agree with me, but they can't fault me. They don't agree with what I'm saying, but they can't fault what I'm saying. They'll just say, leave him alone. Yeah, because you can't fault what I'm saying because I don't teach what I don't know. I don't teach what I don't know. And I don't know it because somebody said it. I know it because I studied it in the book. And that's why it's important. Somebody say, I hear. It's very important. So we're going to do some little work this morning, and I trust that you will allow me, space to penetrate your spirit and to beat into your mind, and I'm gonna turn some things around. I'm gonna twist you right. I'm gonna change you. You get home thinking different. You get home thinking different because once you can think different, you will see different, and once you can see different, you will do different. And once you will do different, you will get results different. So now the next verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 now says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, the hagios graphy, the holy scriptures, the sacred writings. Even a child can know it. That's to say that the word of God is not complicated for a child not to know it. Even a child can know it. That's how simple it is. It actually takes too much complication to confuse the word of God, because the word of God is very simple. A child can know it. From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The mission of the scriptures is to bring you to a place called salvation. The work of the scriptures is for salvation. Because before Jesus came to die for sin, people were buying cars. So Jesus didn't come to give us cars. Before Jesus died for our sins, people were building houses and living well. People had businesses. People were marrying and giving in marriage, and people had children. So Jesus didn't come for fruitfulness. He didn't come for car. He didn't come for house, because all of that was available before he died. The only thing man didn't have is freedom from sin. Man's problem was sin. That was the problem of man, sin. That's why when John saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that does what? That is his mission, to take nothing else, that taketh away the sins of the world. That was his assignment. Yeah, the assignment of the gospel is to take sin away. Because when sin goes, eternity is assured. When you are assured of eternity, you reign in life. Am I talking to somebody here? He came to take away the sins of the world. Man's predicament is sin. It was, still is. So he says the scriptures make us wise to salvation. 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 And salvation is not altar call. Altar call is actually the introduction, the entry level into salvation. The entire writings of Paul in the epistles, all of it put together, they are writings on the subject of salvation. Everything Paul wrote, when Peter said, we know our brother Paul, how that he spoke things that are too hard to be understood. What Peter was saying is that the depth of Paul in the issues of salvation is such that we don't have such depth. But Peter was humble enough to allow Paul to teach him. It's in the subject of salvation. Salvation, soteria. He shall save his people from their sins. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the problem of the church is many do not have the assurance of salvation because the gospel, the kind of messages they are hearing, are not messages that bring you to a place of assurance. Because when you have assurance of salvation, you don't confess sins every day. When you have assurance of salvation, you don't apologize to Satan. When you have assurance of salvation, you don't pray like a pagan. When you have assurance of salvation, you don't pray and then come to pastor and say, please agree with me. Because you know by virtue of your status in God that before you call, it was answered. And if it was answered before you call, you have it. And if you have it, nobody can take it from you. So when you pray, you give thanks and you see manifestation. That comes by the assurance of salvation. Look at this. Jesus never prayed for anything while he was on earth. The highest prayer Jesus prayed was thanksgiving. Highest. He's confronted with 5,000 hungry men. Thank you, Father. Bam. Thanksgiving. A man is dead in the grave for 4 days, rotting. Thank you, Father. Bam. Thanksgiving. There was no meaningless intercessory sessions. No. Because he will say, Father, I thank you because there was a relationship. Father, not God, Father. Abba, Father, I thank you that you hear me always. But I'm not talking to you for me. I'm talking so that they will know who I am connected to. Lazarus, comfort. I'm teaching here now. Somebody say assurance. Yeah, you come to a place of assurance of salvation. When you have the assurance of salvation, you won't be afraid whether you'll be raptured or not. Because you know, rapture is a reward for your salvation. It's a reward for your salvation. So you won't be bothered. You won't be praying every night, Father, in case I don't wake up tomorrow morning. But the ones I commit and the ones I didn't commit, who gave you that assignment? It stems from sin consciousness. It stems from sin consciousness. And sin consciousness is a function of wrong teaching. It's a consciousness driven by wrong doctrine. Because it's a doctrinal situation we're dealing with here. So that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This faith has to be in Christ Jesus, not in philosophy. Faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus, not in philosophy. Not faith in rhymes. You know rhymes? Arresting the arrester. Those are rhymes. September to remember. What is in September? Anything that is in September is in January. Why not January to remember? Why not February to remember? What is in September? It's just a psychology. They are trying to psych people and give them an impression that does not really exist. Those are fallacies. Those are not things you should put the eyes of God's people on. The eyes of God's people should be on the word of God. There's nothing special about September. There's nothing special about April. There's nothing special about it. There's nothing about days and months. When Jesus showed up, all days and months are in him. So when you wake up every day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. There's nothing about any other day. Any day, every day is special in Christ. I'm communicating here. So he says now, next verse, all scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspiration means God breath. All scriptures are God breath. God breathed the scriptures out into the writers. So the writers were inspired. God breathed on them. Under inspiration, they wrote. They wrote the scriptures. It is called the scriptures of the prophets. The prophets prophesied the scriptures. And the Holy Ghost breathed on the writers the same prophecy. And the writers wrote down what was prophesied when they were not there, when it was prophesied. That's what gives validity to the scriptures. The validation of the scripture is that 40 people wrote the Bible who were not sitting together at different times, different centuries, and different seasons of time. And when finally the entire writings were put together, when you look at the writings, they were saying the same thing. The Bible is one book. It's not Bibles. It's Bible. Bible is a book that has 66 expressions communicating the same message. We don't have messages. In the gospel, we don't have messages. We have a message. We don't have messages. The problem is that church men of God who are not well tutored are preaching different messages to a point where the church don't know the message. Today is steps to success. Tomorrow is steps to making it. Next tomorrow is how to arrive fast. Another tomorrow is freedom from witches and wizards. Another tomorrow is deliverance from the powers of darkness. Another tomorrow. So we have confused the church with different titles, yet without giving them the message. The Bible is a Christocentric material containing in it a Christocentric message. It is centered on Christ. Christ is the message of the scriptures. Christ is the message. Remove Jesus from the Bible is a Quran. The difference between any other book and the Bible is that the Bible is Jesus. The message is Jesus. So if you read the Bible and you can't find Jesus, you didn't read it. Anywhere you read and you cannot see Jesus there, you have not read the Bible. Because if you read it well, you will see Jesus in every chapter, in every page. You will see Jesus in every story. You will see Jesus in every prophecy. You will see Jesus in every expression. Because it is a material packaged together around the person of Christ. Teaching good? If you're hearing, say, I hear you. So since the message is Jesus, in some of our churches, when you go, you know hear Jesus. The only mention of Jesus is in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, amen. Blah, 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 blah. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's the only mention of Jesus. Every other thing is what we want. How to make it. 25 steps to success. How to climb the ladder. How not to fall from the ladder. How to be successful. I must arrive fast, fast. Colorful and bright, I will get there. Kill that witch. Bow and arrow service. Koboko service. Return back to village without polythene bag. I am destined for the city, but I'm tied down in the village. Where are you getting all those things from? Where are you bringing all those things from? Where is it coming from? If Paul the apostle comes back today, he will be disappointed at the church, because the church is far from what they left. Too much teachings have moved the church to a place where the church shouldn't be. Anybody just stand up, scratch his head, create a topic, bam, deliver it. People are confused. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. The scriptures give us profit in certain areas. So there's a borderline. Yeah, there's a borderline. The scriptures are profitable. These are the areas where the scriptures will profit you for doctrine. That's the first area. The scriptures are not profitable for making money. No, they are for doctrine. What is doctrine? A set of beliefs. A set of beliefs that anything is based on. A body of truth. Doctrine. Learning. Learning. And in the New Testament, we only have one doctrine. All the doctrines are summarized in one. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. Not the doctrines. The doctrine of Christ. John told us that. He said, if anybody comes to you without the doctrine of Christ, don't wish him farewell. See, if you tell him, save Johnny, you'll be a partaker of his iniquity. The doctrine of Christ. Maybe if we have time, we'll talk about that, but let's stay where we are. So the scriptures are profitable for doctrine. They give us profit in the issues of doctrine. When doctrinal matters come up, scriptures give us profit. I love the word of God. It's so clear and simple. They are profitable for doctrine. It's not ambiguous. It's specific for doctrine. Number two, for reproof. The scriptures are given to us to profit in the issues of reproof. What is reproof? Evidence. The scripture forms our evidence. That's to say, if you dream and you see yourself die in the dream, when you wake up and check the scripture and you can't see yourself die, put the dream in the dustbin. That's to say, all men be liars. Let God alone be through. So if I cannot lay my hand on the evidence that what I'm seeing is backed by evidence of scripture, it is not standing. I'm not going to build my faith on it. Are you hearing me now? Yes, and I don't care who told you. And I don't care who prophesied the prophecy over you. Any prophecy that contradicts the scripture is a stupid prophecy. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So if the prophecy is from Jesus, it will talk about Jesus. Any prophecy that don't talk about Jesus is not from Jesus. Because for it to be a prophecy from Jesus, it must have the testimony of Jesus in it. What makes it a prophecy is that it testifies of Jesus. The mission of prophecy is to unveil Jesus. Because you are not the message, so the prophecy cannot be about you. You are not the message, so the prophecy cannot be about you. A prophet cannot prophesy about you because you are not the message. The message is Jesus. So if the prophecy is coming from God, the mission of the prophecy is to unveil Christ. Because the unveiling of Christ is the revelation of the identity of the believer. When you know who he is, you know who you are. Because as he is, so are you. So to know me, I've got to see him. Because when I know him, I know me. I don't know if I'm talking here. As he is, so am I. As he is, so am I. I'm not different from him. He's the message. Somebody shout Jesus. Is the message of the scriptures. Please sit down. Let's talk a little more. Here's the message. So when a prophet comes and he's saying, thus says the Lord, I see in your village, blah, blah. That is rubbish. That's not prophecy. That's not the testimony of Jesus. That's not the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See, I hear. But we have taken the attention from Jesus to humans. So a whole service is just talking about people and the things after them. And when a man has too much data on humans, he is operating by a familiar spirit. Because it's only a familiar spirit that collates materials on human history. Jesus said, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will not speak of himself. Mm-mm. So anywhere you go to and the Holy Spirit is talking too much about himself, is not Holy Ghost, is evil ghost. Because the evidence of scripture, the evidence, somebody say the evidence. The evidence of scripture tells us that when he, the Holy Ghost, is come, Jesus said, even the comforter whom I will send in my name, he came in the name of Jesus. When he is come, he will not speak of himself. He's not the message. The Holy Ghost is not the message. The Holy Ghost is the messenger of the message. He will not speak of himself. There's no competition in the Godhead. He will not speak of himself. He shall speak of me. He shall take that which is mine and he shall reveal it to you. He shall reveal Jesus. The major ministry of the Holy Spirit is the revelation of Jesus. He shall not speak of himself. So when I hear a church doing a program, 40 days, the Holy Spirit, what do you have to teach for 40 days on the Holy Spirit? What do you have to say about the Holy Spirit for 40 days? The Holy Spirit is not the message. The Bible says very little about the Holy Spirit because the message is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the messenger of the message. He's part of the messenger of the message. He shall not speak of himself. He shall take that which is mine and he shall reveal to you. He shall bring to your remembrance everything I have said to you. Everything. The Holy Ghost. So even the Holy Ghost himself is here to reveal Jesus. So every prophet, every preacher, every apostle, pastor, teacher, evangelist, the entire mission of the gospel is the revelation of Jesus. It's not the revelation of an entity. Even you, the scriptures are not about you. Let me bust your balloons. The message is not about you. You think of yourself too much. The message is not about you. It is only about you because you are in Christ. Because you are in Christ, that's why the message affects you. If you are not in Christ, it has no bearing with you. Because it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. In Christ. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. So in all the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and you are complete in him, not beside him, in him. So if you are not in him, you are not complete. I'm teaching here. Please, if you're hearing me shout, I hear you. I know some of you, your heads are struggling to catch what I'm teaching, but hey, I told you I'm going to penetrate your space. You're complete in him because it's about him. You're complete in him who is the head of all devils. He's the head, and you're inside him. So you are the head of all devils. You are the head of all devils. Every Satan and every devil is subject to you. They are here to serve you and to serve your purpose. And if you tell them to shut up, they shut up. Because they are here because you are here. Shout, I hear you. Lift your right hand and say, I am in him justified. He is in me glorified. I am in him, he is in me. Amen. What cannot happen to him cannot happen to me. What cannot happen to me cannot happen to him. We are into each other. Hallelujah. If you're understanding, shout, I hear, I hear. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. So in order for us to correct doctrine, we correct it in the light of Christ. You can't correct any doctrine. You can't correct any wrong teaching. You can't correct error except you're coming from the light of Christ. Over the centuries, theologians have tried to interpret the Bible, and many of them are confused because theologians interpret the Bible both based on historical facts. Okay? They use history to try to interpret the Bible, and they use dates and they use events, and they are confused. Because all of those different methods of Bible interpretation don't work. If you use those methods, you will have shady areas. So, in Christology, which is a study of Christ, Christology came with a summation that in order for you to interpret the Bible, you must see the Bible through the eyes of Christ. Now, when you see through the eyes of Christ, every piece of puzzle falls in place. The interpretation of the Bible is in the light of Christ because the Bible is about him. Are we together? Profitable for correction. That's to say, as I'm teaching right now, if there are things you held on to that contradict the basic word of God, you correct yourself. You adjust. Don't say, I have been doing it like this since I was born. You must be flexible to be corrected in the light of scripture. See, I hear you. And he said, for instructions, where? In righteousness. The instructions must be inside righteousness, not just instruction. Your instructions must be in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. Perfect. Because the fivefold ministry is given for the perfecting of the saints. So in order for you to be perfect, you must be exposed to sound doctrine, which is the teaching of scripture in light of Christ. Say, I hear you. Thoroughly furnished unto every good works. Amen. If you're with me to this point, shout a good amen. Amen. We're in class, so we're in school right now. Yeah, we're in school. It's a serious matter. You know, I say to pastors who don't take the time to teach their churches, I say to them, you're doing injustice to your people. If you ever call yourself a pastor, you must cool down and teach. You don't shout in church. Shouting is for crusade. Inside church, you reason. Even God say, come. Yeah. We reason. The teaching of the word of God is reasoning. I engage your mind with my mind. And I use my mind, the light of my mind, to rub on the darkness of your mind. And by that rubbing, the light on my mind comes on your mind. So we see together. When I leave you, you are better than I met you. It's called reasoning. Let us reason. The reason why church people are babies for life is because there's no teaching. You preach in crusade, you preach inside church. When you ask church people, what did pastor say? They can't say anything other than pastor is charismatic. He can shout. If you jam my pastor, your body will just be vibrating. Empty head. I was just telling Pastor Austin in the car. I said, the problem with the church is that you got born again, but you left your brain at home. Religion thrives on brainlessness. When you are brainless, religion will work on you. And so because church people have left their reasoning faculty at home, anything they give them, they collect. Anything they give, just collect. You can't reason. Even God say, let us reason. Even God wants you to reason. He said, no, I don't know. But the man of God said, I should just jump like a cat. And I'm jumping like a cat. And he said, my miracle has come. Which scripture says when you jump like a cat, a miracle will come? If you can't find that scripture, that pastor is playing on your intelligence. He's making a caricature of you. Because the scriptures are given to us to guide us. That's our borderline. Say, I hear you. Now let's move to step two. The Bible is not the scriptures. The Bible is not the scriptures. I know you call it holy scriptures, but the Bible is not the scriptures. The scriptures will refer to Genesis to Malachi. Matthew to Revelation is not the scriptures. Because when Paul was telling Timothy all scripture, there was no Timothy. Jesus in John chapter 5 verse 39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and the scriptures are they which testify of me. When Jesus said that in John 5 39, there was no John. So the scriptures will refer to Genesis to Malachi. Genesis to Malachi is the scriptures. So when you are talking about the sacred writings or the body of truth, the body of truth is contained in the Old Testament. And that is Genesis to Malachi. So what is the New Testament? Well, the Old Testament actually is not Genesis to Malachi. I will get there. So what is the New Testament? The New Testament is Matthew to Revelation. The Old Testament, which is the scripture, which is the body of truth, which is mystery. The Bible calls it mystery. Jesus, you say, unto you it is given to know. The mystery. When Jesus said that in Mark chapter 4 verse 11, there was no Mark. So when he was talking about giving to the mysteries of the kingdom, he was referring to Genesis to Malachi. Those are mysteries because the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. So where he is concealed is called mystery, mysterion. That means truth that has to be revealed. Mystery means truth that has to be revealed. So therefore, Genesis to Malachi is mystery or scriptures. Matthew to Revelation is the revelation of the mystery. So the Old Testament is coded. The New Testament is the decoder of the coded Old Testament. So therefore, I cannot know the Old Testament until I know the New Testament, because the New Testament is the unlocking of the Old Testament. I cannot see Jesus in the Old Testament, but I will see Jesus in the Old Testament through the New Testament. Who am I teaching here? If you're hearing, shout, I hear. I can't know the Old Testament in the Old Testament. To unlock the Old Testament, I must know the New Testament. Now I go a little further. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not New Testament. New Testament started from Acts of the Apostles. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what is it? It is historical books recording the humanity of Jesus, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are books that were recorded through eyewitness account. They are not revelation books. They are books that recorded eyewitness account. An eyewitness account has no revelation in it. So that's why you do not teach the church from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because those are no books of revelations. Those are just historical books. Those are books that show us that Jesus was a human being, because it is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you will see that Jesus wept. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John you will see that Jesus was hungry. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John you will see that Jesus slept. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John you will see that Jesus was tired. And God does not get tired. So for Jesus to be tired means he was a human being. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a record of the humanity of Jesus. See, I hear you. It's a record of the humanity of Jesus. So therefore, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the message of the church. Why did I say it is not the message of the church? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are books of parables. And Jesus said he spoke parables to those without. Yeah, without. Parables are for those without. And the Bible says Jesus did not speak without parables. So everything Jesus spoke in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were parables. And parables are not for the church. Parables are for those without, who hearing they hear but they hear not, seeing they see not, whose hearts are hardened. They are the people you give parables, because they cannot handle spiritual reality. For example, when you preach from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you get from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is what, where you get Operation Push. Operation Push is not a New Testament concept. You don't do that in the New Testament church. What is Operation Push? Pray until something happens. It's not for the New Testament church. It's not for the believers. We are not the ones to pray until something happens. Where did they get the concept of Operation Push from? From that unjust king who oppressed the unjust, or the widow. And the widow came and said, I'm going to go and disturb the king until he pays me what he owes me. And then because she kept coming and coming and coming and coming, the king said, even if I don't fear God or man, lest this woman tire me by her continual coming, I will give her what she wants. So Operation Push said, disturb God till he gives you what you want. Like that woman disturbed the king. But you forget that God is not an unjust king. He's a just God. Number two, you are not a widow. He's a loving father. So you don't have to disturb him. He said, after these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly father knows that you have need of these things, and he has provided them. And if you will seek his kingdom, he will add them to your life. Who am I talking to in this house? If you understand it, shout, I hear, I hear. Somebody say fundamentals. These are fundamentals. These are nitty gritties we're looking at. If you get this foundation I'm giving you, will correct all the errors. Nobody will tell you yourself, you will see the errors. So you don't preach Operation Push to the church. Because to the church, Jesus said, before you call, I will answer. So you don't have to disturb me to answer. I know you need it more than you know. I'm the one that created your understanding of needing it. So you don't have to convince me. Oh, prayer is not trying to get God to do something. Prayer is not trying to get God to do something. Prayer is not a complaint commission. Father, you know if you don't do it, people will say, where is your God? All that is blackmail. God cannot be blackmailed. Prayer is reasoning with God in the light of what Christ has done. Reasoning with God in the light of the finished work of Christ. Because he finished it. Did Jesus finish it? He finished it. Are we here? There's another concept that the New Testament church is using that does not belong to us. Binding the strong man. Binding the strong man. You see program. Bind the strong man. It's not for the church. No, 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 no. It's not for us. Why? Jesus gave that parable. He said, when a strong man fully armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when the stronger than he shall come, he will bounce on him. He will bind him and spoil his goods. Jesus was giving a parable about his death, burial, and resurrection. What Jesus was actually saying there is that the devil took man captive as a strong man, but I have come as a stronger than he. And when I die, I will bind him and I will set you free. So Jesus has already bound the strong man. It is not we that binds a strong man. Jesus did it. Well, I don't know if I'm teaching good here. If you're hearing me, say, I hear. Satan is paralyzed. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public show of the devil. He triumphed over him. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means. That's the scriptures that cannot be broken. See, I hear. Jesus disarmed the devil. He finished with his case. The greatest devil you have is in your mind. The illiteracy of your mind. The lack of illumination of your spirit. I give you another one. In the Gospels. Because we are trying to demystify the Gospel. Hallelujah. He said, let not your heart be troubled. John 14. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. When I prepare, I will come back and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And Philip said, show us the Father, that he sufficeth us. And Jesus said, how about Philip? Have I been this long with you and you do not know me? He that has seen me has. I am this exclusive custodian of the Father. I am the sole owner of the Father. To know the Father, you must know me. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father. Hey, combined in Christ. Listen carefully. When Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, he was not talking about heaven. And he was not talking about houses in heaven. Many of you are waiting to go to heaven and occupy a house. You will be disappointed. You will be highly disappointed. Oh, how we have been misled. You know, some of you think when Jesus said, I will come back again and receive you to myself, you think he's talking about rapture, but that's not rapture. He wasn't talking of rapture. In that John chapter 14, he wasn't talking of rapture. He wasn't talking of rapture. Follow me carefully. He wasn't talking of rapture. First of all, let's unlock that scripture. Okay? Hello, can we unlock that scripture? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are what? Have you ever seen mansions in a house? Have you ever seen mansions inside a house? If not, then it means what Jesus was saying is different from what you are thinking. So it means the problem is in what, it's not in what Jesus is saying. The problem is in your interpretation. Because there are no mansions in a house. He didn't say in my Father's city, there are many mansions. In my Father's house, not even houses, house. So Jesus was not talking about a town in heaven where there are houses like Yenagoa. You are thinking canal. Jesus said, if you do not understand earthly things, how will you understand spiritual things? What I'm talking about here is not natural. We're dealing with spiritual realities here. Yeah. Are you here? I was so unlucky. I'm waiting for you to assimilate. They say you don't rush Bible. Don't rush Bible. So, assimilate first. Amen. All right. So first of all, there are no mansions in a house. That's the first thing. So what was Jesus talking about if there are no mansions in a house? Remember when Jesus said that in John chapter 14, he has not died. So whatever Jesus said in John 14 was pointing to his death, not his second coming. Was pointing to his death. What he's simply saying is, I'm going to die, and I'm not dying for me, I'm dying for you. Okay, so let your heart not be troubled. I'm going to take care of what you couldn't take care of. He said, but when I die, I will go to my Father's house. Father's house is the right hand of the Father. And that is where Jesus went on resurrection. When he rose from the dead, he went back to heaven with the blood in his hand. He appeared before majesty on high. And he presented a sacrifice. And the Father accepted the sacrifice. And the Father said, come sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That place where Jesus sat is the Father's house. And that is where the mansions are, at the right hand of the Father. It means placement. And when he sat down, he stood up and said to the Father, I cannot sit because on earth there are people who believed in me. What do we do to help them because they are scared? Jesus, the Father said, go and introduce to them the Holy Ghost. When Jesus came, he said, touch me. They said, we cannot touch you, a spirit. He said, a spirit has no flesh and bones, not flesh and blood, because by now, Jesus didn't have blood. He only had flesh and bones. Why? The blood has been poured on the mercy seat as the price for your sin. So now he came back with flesh and bones, no blood. He was a bloodless person. Because blood, mortality, no blood, immortality. I'm teaching good here. If you're hearing me, shout, I hear you. He came back immortal without blood. So you can't kill him. Walls can't stop him. He can walk through walls. He can walk through pillars. He can walk through you and pass because he's no more flesh and blood. He's flesh and bones. So the immortal body is a combination of flesh and bones. Jesus revealed that to us. Are you hearing? If you're hearing, say, I hear you. Flesh and bones. And then they still said, you are a spirit. So he did, and their eyes opened. At that moment he did that, eternal life came on their inside. Now, the moment eternal life came on their inside, they were raised up at that moment to be seated with him in his Father's house where there are many mansions. So when you get born again, you occupy your mansion in your Father's house, which is a placement at the right hand of the Father. He has raised us up to be seated together. Where? In heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. That's the fulfillment of that scripture in John chapter 14. It's not rapture. It's where you are now at the right hand of the Father, seated with Christ. You are occupying your mansion. Sit down, let me show you something. Sit down, let me show you something. I'll soon close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. So you understand. There are no buildings in heaven. I'm the one telling you, trust me. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, earthly house, it is called house. This is the house. So there is no house in heaven. This is the house. Do you know why this is the house? Because God said, I will live in them. So you are the house. Your body is the temple. If this body is good enough for God to live inside, are you better than God? So this is the house. They are not building a house for you. This is the house. Look at it now. Put it back. For we know. It's a knowledge. It's not a feeling. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. And a house not made with hands, eternal we are. So when people die and come back and tell you that they saw the mansions are not complete, it's a fatal lie. He said, we already have a complete building in heaven. God is not building. The building is completed. Which building are we talking about? Just watch. Next verse. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. The clothing is going to be on top of this one. The clothing, the house, Hegebojata, is going to, it's a wearable house. We groan, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is the house, is from heaven. The house is already there. But that house is not built with cement and bricks. It's an eternal house. And that house is not standing somewhere. It is a wearable house like cloth. Somebody say, you know, when we get to heaven, my house will be near your own. You don't know the scriptures. You're talking like a human being. You don't understand. He said there will be streets. Me, I will be in the highbrow area. You will be in the poor people. For where now? Glory to God. If you understand the shout, I hear, I hear. Put up for me the next verse, the next verse, the next verse, the next verse. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Next verse. For we that are in this tabernacle, this physical body, this mortality, we groan. Because we know we're better than this. By redemption, we're better than. Okay, but shakala. We're better than this. So we groan, being burdened, not for that we will be unclothed, but clothed upon. We desire to wear the other cloth. Now. Why? That mortality might be swallowed up of life. So the house that we're going to use in heaven is immortality, swallowing mortality, which is what will happen at the point of rapture. Mortality shall wear immortality. That immortality is our house in heaven. That's how we shall live. That's how we shall function. If you understand, you say, I hear. Amen. Whoa! When mortality puts on immortality, we've occupied our houses. Now, I need to say something. Right now, where you are seated, your spirit is saved. Your soul is saved. Your body is saved. Amen. Somebody said, what are you talking about? Scripture. Jesus died spirit, soul, and body. When he rose from the dead on that resurrection morning, on that morning, remember when he died and exited his body and went to hell, which is actually Hades. That's the right word for hell. It's not a place of fire. Hades is a place of the dead. A place of the dead. That's where the dead went into outer darkness. When he went into hell or Hades, that's the right word for it, or Sheol, his body was in the tomb. Because when he died on the cross, he went to hell, but Joseph of Arimathea packaged his body. There was no life in that body. If Jesus was still in his body, then his death is useless to us. But we know that when people die, they leave their body. So Jesus left his body. That's why he said, you shall not leave my soul in hell. That means he left his body and he went to hell. So his body was put in the tomb. On that resurrection morning, the women were coming to treat the body while awaiting his promise. But their problem is, who shall roll away the stone? They were bringing spices to treat the body. So the body was separate from the spirit and the soul, which was in hell. Now, when he rose from the dead, he didn't leave the body. As he came out of the dead, he went back to the grave and entered his body and carried his body. When the woman came, the angel said, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus." He said, "He's not here. He has carried his body." Glory to God. Why did he carry his body? Because you are his body. So when he died, we died with him. When he rose, we rose with him. You are members of his body. Bone of his bones. That's who you are. Shout, I hear you. So that already guarantees that you are saved in the spirit, you are saved in the soul, you are saved in the body. For some people say, "But the Bible says we should renew our mind." Yes, it is because you are saved that you can renew it. Because if you are not saved, the word of God cannot access it. Salvation makes your mind accessible by scripture. That's why you can understand it, because there's an unlocking of your mental capacity to assimilate revelation. Sit down, listen. I wish I have time. You know, Jesus put a disclaimer on his teachings. You know that? Jesus put a disclaimer on his teachings in the Gospels by himself. After he finished teaching, he said, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." That's to say, what I'm saying to you is not really what I wanted to say. I only said what you can handle, but the real thing I want to say to you, I have not said it. How be it? When he, the Holy Ghost, is come, he shall teach you. The things I want to say to you now that I cannot say because you don't have the capacity to carry, when he, the Holy Ghost, is come, he shall teach you all things. He shall bring that thing that I want to say that I cannot say now. And this was at the time of his departure. That when the Holy Ghost came, what did the Holy Ghost give us that Jesus was supposed to give us? He gave us Acts, Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippi. All of that, all of those books are what Jesus wanted to say to them in the Gospels that they couldn't handle. That when the Holy Ghost now came from Acts of the Apostles, that those revelations were downloaded and packaged together for the church. That's why the message of the church is Acts of the Apostles to Revelation, unlocking the Old Testament. That's the message of the church. The epistles is the family album of the church. That's our family album. If you want to see yourself, look at the epistles. You will see yourself there. Don't look at David. You don't look like David. Don't look at Elijah. You don't look like Elijah. So, so Pastor, what are you talking about? Luke 24, 25. Do you have some more time? Can I take a little more minutes? See, when I'm teaching, I forget time. So you have to remind me. Luke 20. Then he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all." Somebody say all. How many? All that the prophets have spoken. So Jesus is about to deal with everything the prophets have said, because Jesus is the explanation of all things. Anything you don't understand, look at it from Jesus. You will see it. He's the explanation of all things. All right. All that the prophets have said, have spoken. Next verse. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That's a summary of the prophecy of the prophets. Everything the prophets said is summarized in two sentences: the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. That's the message of the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Nahum. You know, there's a book called Nahum. All of them, their prophecies were summarized in the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. Jesus himself said it. All that the prophets have said. What did they say? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? Then beginning at Moses, next verse 27, beginning at Moses, every time you read the Bible and you hear beginning at Moses, what he means is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The five books are called Moses because Moses wrote them. Yeah, the Torah. Moses wrote them. So when you hear beginning at Moses, he's saying beginning. So Jesus went and started teaching them from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He went into detail. See, Bible study is not rushed. Bible study must be thoroughly and carefully carried out. You don't rush it. You don't rush it. Beginning at Moses, Jesus was showing us the pattern of teaching. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So from Genesis into the major prophets and minor prophets. Okay? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. In what scriptures? How many scriptures? All the scriptures, the things concerning himself, because he is the message. He didn't explain to them the scriptures. He explained to them the things. So that means there are things in the scriptures that are irrelevant. Otherwise, if there are not, he would have said he expounded to them all the scriptures. But because there are also irrelevant details that are just historical facts and they are not relevant to you, so he selected the things that are core, the core of the scriptures. And the core of the scriptures is anything in it that relates to him. So now in Genesis you won't see Jesus, but in the New Testament you will see Jesus in Genesis. In Exodus you will not hear Jesus, but in the New Testament you will see Jesus in Exodus. In Leviticus, you will not see Jesus. You will see turtle dove. You will see Haifa. You will see all kinds of things. But in the New Testament, if you look at Exodus with the eye of the New Testament, you see Jesus. In Deuteronomy, you will not see J-E-S-U-S. But from the New Testament, if you look at Deuteronomy, you will see Jesus. Yeah, because the new is the decoder of the codes in the old. Teaching? If you're hearing, say, I hear you. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Put up verse 44 for me. Because this thing Jesus was teaching here in Luke 24 was a 40-day conference. These teachings, he carried out a 40-day conference after his resurrection. He had 40 days of glory, teaching them in details the scriptures. He had to teach them. Because these guys didn't understand what he was saying before he died. So now that he has risen and he has given them eternal life, they can now understand. So he took them on a 40-day course to download to them what he couldn't teach them before. See, I hear you. So that 40 days is these teachings that we're reading now that he was carrying out with them. Expounding to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Because that's the real message he should have told them in the Gospels, which they couldn't bear. I'm teaching here. If you're hearing, say, I hear you. For 40 days, he was teaching and teaching and teaching. Verse 44, look, put up verse 44, Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you in the Gospels. These are the things I was trying to say to you, but you couldn't handle it. While I was yet with you, that all things, how many things? All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law. So even the law of Moses is Christocentric. The mission for the law is to reveal Christ. The mission for the law is not for man to keep. It's for Christ to be revealed. God knew that no man can keep it. And deliberately, God gave man the law that man cannot keep. In fact, he knew you can't keep it. And it was on purpose that the law was given for man not to keep. Because in man's failure to keep the law is the revelation of Christ. Because you won't need Christ if you can keep the law. So God made sure you can't keep it, so you will need Christ. So the law is a pointer to Christ. If I'm teaching, shout out here, here, here. So the law is not the message. The message is Christ. The message is Christ, because the law is a pointer to Christ. It's a signpost saying, look, oh, look and live. My brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Is recorded in God's word. Hallelujah. That you look. He didn't say look and do. My brother, do. Look and live. Because he has done it. So when you look, what he has done becomes what you have done. Shout, I hear, I hear. Beginning at Moses, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. And he said, these are the things I was speaking while I was here with you. That everything written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The message of the law is Jesus. The message of the prophet is Jesus. The songs of David is Jesus. If I'm teaching, see, I'm hearing. So therefore, Genesis, Malachi, scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, historic books. Acts to Revelation, New Testament. How do we know that Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood? So until blood was shed, there was no New Testament. So the New Testament was brought in when the blood was shed. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is only of force after men are dead. So after Jesus died, the New Testament was issued. So the New Testament, therefore, is in Acts, because Acts says after his resurrection, bam, the book starts. Say, I hear you. Now, the book of Genesis is not Old Testament. Old Testament started from Exodus. How do we know that? Hebrews 8:8. Put it up for me. Hebrews 8:8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. And when did he make that covenant with their fathers? In the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So, the day he took them out of the land of Egypt is called Exodus, the movement of the people. So, the Old Testament started from Exodus to Malachi. So, Genesis is not Old Testament. So what is Genesis? Jesus said, you have read that Moses said you should give a certificate of divorce. But in the beginning, it was not so. So Genesis is called in the beginning. Genesis is in the beginning. Exodus to Malachi, Old Testament. Genesis, in the beginning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, historical books. The book of Acts to Revelation, New Testament. So now we have put the Bible fundamentally in its proper place. So now we can begin to study. We can now begin to study. You see, but when these fundamentals are not in place, anything they tell you, you collect. But when these fundamentals are in place, now you begin to choose what to take. Because now you know that it's not everything they are saying that is correct. So you now start sifting what to take. Rightly dividing. You divide it. Why should you divide it? Because not everything in the Bible is the word of truth. You see, everything in the Bible is truly stated, but not everything is a statement of truth. Let me repeat. Everything in the Bible is truly stated, But not everything in the Bible is a statement of truth. For example, it was not God that led Eve to eat the tree. So even though it's stated, but it's not truth. For example, you read where they say, an evil spirit went from God to torment Saul. It's truly stated, but it's not truth, because God is not the manufacturer of evil spirits. How do we know that? James in the New Testament gives us the unlocking of that. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. So he doesn't manufacture evil spirits. So that scripture cancels the other confusion in the Old Testament, because the New Testament is the decoder of the codes of the Old Testament. I'm teaching now. So we have the beginning. Let me also blast something. In the Garden of Eden, there was no fruit. Adam and Eve didn't eat fruit. Somebody shout, I hear. Adam and Eve didn't eat any tree or any fruit. There was actually no fruit in the garden. Somebody says, so what happened? Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And when Moses wrote, he was not there when the event happened. Eden existed years before Moses came. So Moses wasn't really there in the actual event. So therefore, when Moses wrote the five books of the Bible, he wrote them in a vision. Now, when God gives you a vision, he uses two different expressions to communicate a vision: metaphors and literals. So the Bible is a compilation of metaphorical and literal expressions, and you must study it to know where the metaphors are and where the literals are. So somebody now says to me, you say it's minister's conference now. That's why I'm doing Bible school. Now, so in the study of the scriptures, you must know what is a metaphor and what is a literal. If not, you'll be busy preaching the metaphors as literal, and which is confusion, because you're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Somebody say, explain more. Should I explain more? I'm going deeper now. When God gave Peter, let me go to the New Testament. When God gave Peter a vision, and the vision was communicating to Peter that the gospel now can reach the Gentiles, that the Gentiles now have been grafted and accepted among the commonwealth of Israel. When God was to communicate that to Peter, who was the apostle of the church, and who was an authority among the Jews, because it was the Jews that had to open up to the Gentiles, God didn't use words, because if God had used words, Peter's mind cannot comprehend what God was speaking, because the grafting of the Gentiles into the commonwealth of Israel is a mystery that only the Holy Ghost can reveal. Remember, he came unto his own, because the Jews were his own. You were not part of this thing. It was the failure of the Jews that opened the door for the grafting of the Gentiles. That's why you are called an adopted child. But this adoption is not adoption like in the physical. It's a placement. That is, you that was not there, they took you and placed you. It's called adoption. We that were not a people are now a people, because this was not for us. That's why it's called grace. So Peter couldn't take that. So what did God do? He gave him a vision. In the vision, he used metaphors, metaphorical expressions in that vision. Animals were coming, four-footed beasts, including pigs. All of them were inside a sheet coming from heaven. Then God said, Peter, stand up, kill and eat. Peter said, how can I eat unclean thing? God said, what I have clean, you shall not call unclean. What God was saying is the Gentiles are no more unclean. They are now clean. But he used metaphor in animalistic form to communicate the message to Peter. And that it was after that that God said to Peter, certain men are looking for you. And those men came and told Peter, come over and help us. And the Bible says, as Peter got there, while Peter yet spake the Holy Ghost on the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. But to communicate that to Peter, God had to use metaphorical expressions in the form of four-footed beast. So when God was talking to Moses, about the Eden, because Moses wasn't there, in order for God to communicate to Moses that man did something that made man cut off from him, God gave Moses an idea of trees and fruit. The knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. God had to use trees, and he said, don't eat this one, eat this one. But when Jesus showed up in the New Testament, Jesus, the explanation of all things, Jesus said to them, are ye also without understanding? He was indicting their ignorance. He said, are ye also without understanding? Know ye not that it is not what goes into a man that defiles the man? So if man ate something, he wouldn't have been defiled. Because if man ate something, when he goes to the toilet, the thing will come out. Know ye not? Jesus was indicting them. Are you also without understanding? Know ye not that it is not what goes into a man that defiles the man, but what comes out of a man? For from within the heart of a man proceed evil things. So the fall of Adam was not an eating. It was something that came out of Adam called disobedience. Now to further establish it, Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Put it up for me. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin, not tree, not fruit. In the epistles, the real thing is revealed. Sin. And where does sin proceed from? The heart of man. Not something he ate. But because the writer had to use metaphors. The literals in that story was Adam and Eve. There was a literal Adam and Eve. But the metaphors were the trees. Say, for wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. It was sin, not eating. Man sinned, and the sin came out of his thoughts. To prove it a little more, because I like to go all the way. To prove it a little more, the first Adam fell in Genesis. The second Adam showed up in the New Testament. Okay? The second Adam. You know, there's a first Adam, second Adam, and last Adam. There are three different Adams. There are three Adams. There's first Adam, there's second Adam, there's last Adam. Last and second Adam are not the same. There is no confusion in the Bible. Every word is carefully selected. Oh yes, there's first Adam, there is second Adam, and there is last Adam. Second Adam was the Adam that came in Matthew. It's called Jesus. The incarnate Christ. That's the second Adam. So because the first Adam fell, the second Adam showed up. Satan came to the second Adam to do to the second Adam what he did to the first Adam. And how did he operate? Through the mind. If you are the son of God, Satan didn't show up physically. It was thoughts. It was thoughts. And the same way he dealt with the first Adam is the same way he dealt with the second Adam. If you are the son of God. Why? Because few days ago, Satan was a witness when the heavens opened at River Jordan. And the voice came, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So Satan now followed a few days after and said, if you are, to check if he understood what the declaration meant. Command these stones to be made bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then he took him to the pinnacle of the city. You would think that they were moving physically. No, no, no. How can he leave wilderness and come back to the city and climb pinnacle after 40 days fasting? So these things were all happening in the mind, just like it was with the first Adam. So it was with the second Adam. It was a mind battle. And so it is with you today. It is a mind battle. Satan's tricks are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because Satan is not a creator, so he does not have variety. That's why he keeps tempting you in the same area every day, because he's a buffoon. He lacks creativity because he cannot create. God is the only creator. If I'm teaching, shout, I hear you. So Jesus came as the incarnate Christ. But you see, it is not the incarnate Christ that saved you. But for us to have a savior, we must have an incarnation. Because without an incarnation, there can be no savior. Because any savior saving you without incarnation will be a superimposition, and it will be an oppression of justice. And God is not a criminal. So there must be an incarnation of necessity. Let me shock you a little bit. Mary didn't give birth to Jesus because it was not a birth. Listen carefully. The first coming of Jesus was not an actual birth. For you to have an actual birth, a man's sperm and a woman's egg must meet together to bring out a proper birth. In Jesus' case, he only used Mary as a passage, fiat, to come out. It is called manifestation. Great is the mystery that God is manifest in the flesh. In the book of 1 Timothy, God is manifest. I feel you. So, the first coming of Jesus was a manifestation, not a birth. But to validate the manifestation, he has to come into a woman and stay for 9 months, making Satan not know where this thing is going to come from. For had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified. So, God had to mess around with things so that Satan does not know where this thing is going to come from. Can I talk to somebody here? Sit down first. Sit down. Sit down. I love the word of God. How many of you love the word of God? I love the word of God. Is sweet. The thing is sweet. Sometimes I study my Bible for 2 days, non-stop. My guys are here, they know. I can sit with the Bible for 8-9 hours as if I've not started. The thing is sweet. When you get into it, when you really get into it, all this laziness for Bible study, where you carry Bible and sleep on top, you don't know anything. When you really get into it, even food, you won't remember food. I'm serious. So, the birth of Jesus by Mary was not a birth. It was a manifestation. But God had to play by the rules so that there would be no injustice. So, therefore, the thing stayed in the womb for 9 months. After 9 months, it came out. That's why at the age of 12, I was talking to doctors and professors. That's not a normal child. Then the mother came and said, "Where have you been? We've been looking for you." I said, "Wait, listen. I must be about my father's business. I have a father you don't know about. Mind yourself. Just leave me alone. The hour is at hand. I must fulfill what brought me here." Do you know why God had to play that trick on the devil? Because in Genesis, God had to use a mystery to conceal Christ so that Christ will not be killed before time. For him to be killed before time will violate the fulfillment of scripture, because everything must be done according to the way the scripture said it. To fulfill it. So therefore, there must be a mystery about Christ. So in Genesis, the mystery started. She shall bring forth a seed. Listen carefully. And the seed of the woman. Women don't have seed. Men have seed. Women have eggs. But in the birth of Christ, a woman will have seed. So now Satan starts to wonder, which woman will carry the seed? And women are plenty. So God messed up with Satan's calculation. Shout, I hear you. That's why in Corinthians he said, "Has the princes of this world known?" That means they didn't know. God played with them. And that is why the coming of Jesus had to be a mystery through the womb of Mary. He came out as a normal man. Born in a manger. Grew like a normal child. Cried, poo-pooed, peed. They carried him. He sucked breast. He went to carpentry workshop. So he was like everybody. So Satan couldn't tell who was who. The all-wise God. The all-wise God. You can't beat him. You can't beat him to his game. I'm teaching here now. Then Jesus died. The death of Jesus was where the birth took place. The real birth took place in his death. I'm going to show you something and then close. The real birth of Christ, the real birth was in his death. Because now when he died, he became the first begotten. That's birth. That's birth. That's real birth. The first begotten from the dead. So the birth of Christ was in his death when he rose. That was the born again experience. The first one was a manifestation. So this birth of Christ is what we call the last Adam. The incarnation is the second Adam. The birth in death is the last Adam. No other one is the last one. He's the end of the Adamic race. So as in the first Adam all died, in the last Adam, not in the second. In the last Adam shall all be made alive. For the earth is of the earth, but the last is the Lord from heaven. Now follow carefully. The second Adam is called the only begotten Son of God. The only, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The last Adam is called the first begotten from the dead. And if there's a first, there's a second. If there's a second, there's a third. There's a third, there's a fourth. There's a fourth, there's a fifth. There's a fifth, there's a sixth. So now he became the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons unto glory. Shout, I hear! The one that saved you is not the incarnate Christ. The one that saved you is the first begotten. Glory to God. Stand on your feet. Let's close. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you, see, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Because real born again is when people are dead. You can't be born if you are not dead. Because Jesus was not born until he was dead. So you too, to be born, you have to be dead. So you that were dead in trespasses and sins, you were dead. Have he quickened? Verse 2. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It's called born again. You died, he brought you to life. Born again. Jesus died, he brought him to life. Born again. Identification. Now, I told you that your body has been saved. I need to settle that. Somebody said, my body is saved, then why am I still stealing and committing fornication? You are not fornicating with your body. Fornication is in the mind. That's why you must renew it. Fornication, lie, anger, bitterness, clamor, strife, stealing. The unrenewed mind. That's why if you sit down and we keep teaching you, all those habits will die. Because the mind will adjust into your original status in Christ. But this body is saved. If it's not saved, it will not be the temple. It is because it is saved, it is the temple. He said, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is God's. So this body is saved. Does it mean that this body is immortal? No, it is still mortal, but from time to time, it experiences immortality. From time to time, it experiences immortality. From time to time, rapture happens. Like in the course of this teaching, rapture took times many times. What is rapture? Caught up. There are moments some of you forgot you were here. You were raptured. There are rapturous moments happening. It is practicals for the final rapture. So that the final day when you are caught up, it will shock you because you've been experiencing it before in little forms in the course of service. Am I talking to somebody? Your body is saved, but your body has not experienced its full redemption. It has not experienced its full redemption. The full redemption of the body is when mortality puts on immortality. So this is what will happen. How many of you remember when Coca-Cola used to do promotion? They will tell you if you drink Coke, you will find something written on the cap of the Coke. So what you do is if you find a gift, keep the cap. On the redemption day, you bring that cap to the redemption center. They will collect the cap and give you the gift. This body is the cap that has a gift on it called immortality. So on the day of rapture, you will exchange this body as the cap for the redemption of the immortal body that you will wear. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody. So that is why this body has no permission to be sick. No, it has been bought. The owner of it is stronger than sickness. So sickness cannot invade it. This body is not permitted to decay because the owner of it has bought it with a price and is preserving it for redemption. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody here. Somebody say, my body is bought. Satan cannot stay there. My body is owned by Jesus. And Jesus is greater than Satan. So Satan cannot invade the privacy of Jesus. Because this body is the privacy of Jesus. I didn't hear your amen. It's like a man has a wife and you're with your wife and another man comes and is touching your wife anyhow. Will you be looking? What will you do to him? You will teach him a lesson in your language. Is it not true? Because your wife is your property. You are the one who bought her. You purchased her from her father's house. And she threw away her father's name in a hurry and put your name. Listen, the people that taught marriage in the New Testament, none of them was married. Jesus and Paul. The woman was made for the man. The man was not made for the woman. That is why a woman must be ready to submit to her husband 100%. 100. Not 99. 100. I told the ladies in my church, any man you cannot kneel down and call Rabboni, don't marry him. Because anybody you marry, you must be ready to kneel down and call him Rabboni, my master. Oh, I'm very serious about it. I'm very serious about it. Any man you cannot call master, don't marry him. So when a man says, I want to marry you, tell him, take 10 steps backward. Stand there. Look at him. Analyze him. Tell him, turn around. He turn around. You look at him. Then ask yourself, can I kneel down for this man and call this man master? If your mind, tell him, yeah, just be going. Shout yes! He said, let women keep silent where? In the church. If they have any question, let them ask their husbands at home. That means the man a woman should marry is a man that knows the scriptures. Such that if she has any question, she doesn't have to ask pastor. She can ask her husband because her husband is a priest. Somebody shout fire, yeah, yeah, yeah. Ah. When you are inside service and a brother is always sleeping, don't marry him. He doesn't know anything. Brothers that don't come for Bible study, don't marry them. They don't know scripture. If you ask them, they will not be able to teach you. What brought me to the woman was made for the man. I was talking of Jesus. So if Satan brings sickness to your body, he is invading the territorial integrity of Jesus. It's a molestation. Sickness on a human body that is born again is a molestation. He is molesting Jesus' property. That's why James said, is there any sick? He didn't say how many of you are sick. Is there any? Because there shouldn't be, sickness should not be common in the church. It should be first timers that will say, I am sick, not members of the body. Hey. So anything that's making noise in your body, just tell it quiet and out. Quiet and out. Quiet and out. Somebody say, I saw the x-ray. The x-ray is a lie. The x-ray is a lie. Are you here? Listen to me. Listen to me. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I don't care what the doctor saw. As I'm speaking now, that condition expires. That infirmity expires. That disease is flushed out. I cause everything that contradicts redemption to fall out of your body. Fall out of your body. Every abuse of your body, I command it arrested. Every insult on your body, I command it arrested. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You bear in your body the mark of Christ. Henceforth, no man is permitted to trouble you. Fever will not trouble you. Cancer will not trouble you. Fibroid will not trouble you. High blood pressure will not trouble you. Migraine headache will not trouble you. Ulcers will not trouble you. Appendix will not trouble you. In the mighty name of Jesus, I cause asthma dry up. I rebuke eye conditions be healed. Hearing conditions be corrected. In the mighty name of Jesus, every tumor in your body melt out. Every disease fall out. Heart disease fall out. Liver disease fall out. Kidney disease fall out. Skin disease fall out. In the name of Jesus, I command rashes and I command every skin impediment flushed out. I command your heart renewed. 25 years younger. I command your skin to be 25 years younger. He renewed your youth like an eagle. Receive new eyes. Receive strength in your ears. Receive strength in your bones. Your bones are healed. Your bones are healed. Your spinal cord is corrected. Your spinal cord is corrected. Your spinal cord is corrected. Your dental condition is corrected. In the mighty name of Jesus, lift your hands and blast in tongues. Blasting tongues, blasting tongues. Blasting tongues, blowing tongues. Ja, 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 ja. Use the language of immortality and settle the matter. Situation has become possible. They say no money can get it. You are getting it. They say you have to know people to get it. You know God. You are getting it. Whatever they have sat on is released to you. Your property that they have refused to sign, they are signing it. They are signing it. I place a divine embargo on any wicked man sitting on your property. I move him out. I move him out. I move him out. I prophesy over you based on the finished work of Christ. By the price that was paid 2,000 years ago, whatever cannot be denied Christ cannot be denied you. He entered the city and said, lose that cult. If any man asks you, tell him the master is in need. Anything you are in need of now, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you, I release it to you now. I release it to you now. I release it to you now. Supernatural finances, money miracles, Appointment miracles, connection miracles, miracles of openings, new introductions, new relationships, helpers of destiny, helpers of vision, helpers of purpose, interpreters of vision, they are released into your life in the mighty name of Jesus. I speak over you, no limit in your life. Your life is enlarged, your destiny is enlarged, your vision is enlarged. See what you couldn't see before, have what you couldn't have before, go where you couldn't go before. You are blessed, nobody can curse you. If you believe it, let your amen slap the devil.